If you have your Bibles, you can open them to the book of Ecclesiastes. We will be continuing our study in chapter 3 this morning. As I was thinking about where we are in the text, I came across a story of a missionary. His name is Don Richardson. He was from Canada. He is now with the Lord, but he spent his life as a missionary of the gospel. He began his ministry in Dutch New Guinea, but then based on his work, he was able to travel around the world and spend time with other missionaries from around the world and different peoples as they've came to know Jesus. And he observed when he was in Dutch New Guinea that the warring tribes that existed in the area that he was around had a sacred ritual for when they were at war and when they would come together to reconcile, that the chief of one of the tribes would offer his son as a peace child to the other tribe. Not to sacrifice, but as a peace offering. And then he observed that the tribes of the Karen people of Burma had legends of a lost book that one day the supreme god of Yahweh, as they called him, would send to set them free from oppression. He noted also that in the island of Borneo in Southeast Asia, the Dayaks put their sins on a little boat and they sailed it down a river, which became a skate boat, to speak. All over the world, legends and myths have been postulated as a way and means to reach for meaning and purpose. Knowledge of the everlasting. And it's interesting that these people that had no clear understanding of what the Bible teaches were able to come close to biblical ideas and truths and virtues that the scriptures clearly teach us about how we find peace with God. I think all of us go through a time and season of our lives where we ask those bigger questions. And we talked about this idea when we began our study in Ecclesiastes of, you know, we are all in some ways armchair philosophers. We ask those existential questions. And what I mean by that is those bigger than us questions that cause us to think, why are we here and what is this all about? So if you've ever asked questions like, what is the meaning of life? Why do I exist? What does death mean to me? Who am I? Is there a God? What happens after you die? And why is there evil in the world? You're just like everyone else. It's not a strange kind of question to ask. But really, I think what we begin to see is that every person is predisposed to asking bigger questions because God has done something very specific in the hearts of men to draw them to Him. And this morning, our passage in Ecclesiastes invites us to consider what this work is, why people long for meaning. Even people that blatantly reject the God of Scripture are searching. They're trying to understand what is going on in the world around them. And what I found interesting in just looking over this week and thinking about this in a bigger picture is that we have more opportunities than what we really think to minister the gospel to people. Because they're searching, and we have the answers. We have the way to lead them to a true knowledge of who Jesus is that answers all of these questions. Now, that's a unique thing for humankind. We are the only of God's creation that are asking these big questions. My dogs at home are not asking questions like this. They don't care. They don't. They just have base necessities. When are they going to eat again? Will we ever take them for a walk again? That when we leave a room, will we ever return? You know, all of those kind of basic things. Creation's like that. But mankind is different. Mankind is uniquely created. We know this because in the opening chapters of Genesis, we know that God created us in his image. And that he put on us a different creative act, that we have a soul that lasts forever. And built in to humankind is this necessity, this need to know why we belong, what it's all about. And it's almost like I can't answer for God, and I can't speak for why he did it this way. But it's almost like as he put that in us, he knew that we were going to fall and we're going to need to find a way back. It's almost like breadcrumbs to come back to him. That in the longing of the human heart, God has predisposed us to search for him and to long and to ask the questions that need answers that the world simply cannot answer. The scriptures this morning invite us to consider something that we all have. Every man, every woman, every boy, and every girl. A longing and hunger to know more about themselves and the world they live in. More importantly, God has set something inside of us to long for another world. A life that is beyond the reach of time. I believe what we will see has the great potential to give us great hope in our desire to see more and more people come to know Jesus Christ. We all have people that we know that need the Lord, right? And sometimes we think of those people and we think, you know, I've tried, or I've heard them make comments, and, you know, I'm just worried that they're going to reject the message, or, you know, they've already said no to me, or whatever, you know, excuse we make. And I've shared before, one of my friends says this quote often, that excuses are the nails that built the house of failure. That if you just come up with excuses of why you can't evangelize to people, why you can't share Jesus with people, you're just setting yourself and them up for failure. But the scriptures this morning kind of unlock the door of all of those excuses and say, listen, you may come up with all the excuses, but there's something inside of them that is begging them to want to hear what you have to say. Because there's a longing. There's a need. And we know the scriptures affirm that God gives purpose, that he gives help, that he gives everlasting hope. See, we often think that most people who know Jesus, or they don't want to know who Jesus is and why he came, but Ecclesiastes 3 tells us that more people are longing to know than not. We also see in this passage that God is giving us help to understand that we can entrust our schedules and seasons to God. So last week in the poem of time, in verses 1 through 8 of chapter 3, we considered that God is sovereign over the seasons of life. Now Solomon builds on that and he says, as we know that God is sovereign over the seasons of life, we can entrust our schedules to him. We can entrust what happens in our life to him. That it's only through Jesus that we can find true contentment and joy. Trusting in God's perfect timing. So we have a great challenge before us in this unique book this morning. Solomon opens his thoughts in verses 9 and 10. And he says, what profit is there to the worker from that in which he toils? I've seen the task which God has given the sons of men with which to occupy themselves. And if you've been with us through Ecclesiastes, you think, oh, here he goes again, complaining about work, complaining about the effort of our work. You know, we talked about a few weeks ago that really work in and of itself brings no everlasting joy. It never leads us to finding the true purpose of why we are here. It seems like that the work that we do really doesn't accomplish anything. And he even said earlier on in chapter 2 that for the fruit of our work, we don't even really get to enjoy it because we leave and it stays. And he revisits this thought, what profit is there to the worker from that which he toils? And in a sense, it seems like he's heading down this negative road again concerning the effort of what we do. But Solomon returns to the idea of work as it concerns the grand scheme of how our work affects the seasons of life. Our work is, as verse 10 indicates, has been given by God to occupy his sons. The reality is, mankind needs work. We need work. Why? To stay busy. I mean, if you wonder, like, why do I have to go to work? Stay busy. And you may not have a job right now, like where you have a career, but you may realize or see that you're still busy doing something because it's in the something that we do that occupies the time that we live. If we didn't have work and we weren't compelled to work, we would really just sit around and waste away. And so Solomon says that work is a gift from God because we're looking at life now not just under the sun, but under heaven. And that gift in and of itself is work is a gift from God to busy ourselves. So what profit is there? Well, there doesn't seem to be a net gain in work. But what Solomon is saying is that our work is not able to help in determining the proper time for acting, but our work is given to keep us busy in the seasons of life so that we can keep moving along. Your work will never answer the big questions of life. It won't. Of purpose and meaning. But it keeps you busy here in life under the sun. You will not find everlasting value in your work. Our times and the seasons of our lives are governed by our sovereign God. And while some people resent God's control over time and eternity, believing that they would rather set their own agenda, Solomon calls to our attention the beauty and creativity of God's sovereign agenda. Your work won't determine it. God is determining the seasons of your life. He is the one that has set all of those things into place. And that's what leads us to verse 11. He has made everything appropriate in its time. He has also set eternity in their heart, yet so that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning even to the end. So not only is there a time for everything, as verses 1 through 8 indicates, but we also see that God always does things at just the right time. Just the right time. There's no accidents. There's no happenstance. Last week, we looked at this concept of time, and I encouraged you to see what Solomon wrote in verse 11 when we read that he has made everything appropriate in its time. That word appropriate, do you remember, means what? Beautiful. Thank you. Someone was listening. And there was even a footnote in your Bible that said it could be translated beautiful. But that everything is beautiful in God's timing. Now, this word appropriate can mean beautiful. So therefore, Solomon is praising God for God's beautiful acts in moving along the seasons of our life that brings us closer to understanding who he is and what he is doing. When Solomon is saying that God's timing is beautiful, he is saying that what God does is right, pleasing, and appropriate. God is always on time. He's always on time in your life. Some of you may need to hear that this morning. Because if you're impatient like me, you need reminded that God is always on time as he works in your life. He rules over the seasons of our lives with perfect wisdom and incredible precision. He doesn't waste any opportunity. There is not one second in your life that he isn't already at work through. And so it's my prayer that you see the timeliness of God, not just for the world in general, but for your life in particular. The reality, then, is that God's agenda for your life is better than your own. God's will is better than yours. When doors close, when we end up going in a different direction, it's always God's timing. He is the Lord over the seasons of life. I've shared this before, but it took Angela and I to go through a season of 2.5 years of wondering what God was doing in our ministry and in our lives, and just feeling like we were in the wilderness for us to get here. It was the 2.5 years before we came to Anvil that we were just wondering, God, what's going on? We felt isolated. We felt disconnected in some ways to, what he had put in our hearts to serve him. And we just felt like we were walking through the wilderness of life. And when I was in the midst of that, I'll be honest, I was frustrated in the midst of it. But looking back, I wouldn't change one second of it. It took us walking through that wilderness experience to be here. And that was a gift to us. Because if it was any amount of months earlier, you guys wouldn't have considered me. You can talk to the elders that were a part of the hiring process when I was hired. You were looking for someone with 10 years experience. And I didn't have that yet until we walked through that season of, what are you doing, Lord? And then we got there. So God's timing is always perfect. In the midst of it, though, it doesn't always seem perfect. But consider what the scriptures say about what God is doing, especially concerning our salvation. In Galatians 4:4, we read, but when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. When the fullness of time, in the perfect time. When we read about the incarnation of Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew and in the Gospel of Luke, and we hear the Christmas story, and we hear the wonder of everything that was going on in the world around those times with shepherds and angels, and we hear about the longing of the people of Israel that were waiting for a Savior and all those things, it wasn't like, oh, God finally decided to send Jesus. No, it was the perfect time for Jesus to come. It was the ordained moment when he was to be born in the fullness of time. And then we read about his death, this in Romans 5:6. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Do you think God has perfect timing? You betcha. He is perfect at doing what he does. His timing is always beautiful. Not only is God's timing beautiful, but Solomon says that God has also set eternity in our hearts. And that's really what I was opening with this idea of us being these armchair philosophers searching for meaning, that we have opportunities in front of us that we shouldn't miss, that we shouldn't ignore, that we shouldn't just say, well, they rejected it before. But built into the hearts of every person is the fact that God has set eternity in their hearts. We were made to live forever in fellowship with God. But sin entered in and destroyed that fellowship. And yet God did not remove the gift of eternity in our hearts. That eternity is set in our hearts means that what we long for is beyond the scope of the seasons of time. See, in Ecclesiastes 3 verses 1 through 8, we're talking about there's a time for this and a time for that, a time for this, a time for that. And then Solomon says, yes, there are times for all of those things, but beyond the times and seasons of life, God is set forever in our hearts. Something that breaks through the schedules of seasons and the hours ticking. Eternity busts through the ceiling of time and gives us a deep desire to know what God has done from beginning to end. So God has placed within the heart of every person a sense of something eternal and a desire to know the eternal significance of what we do. And in some ways, that's really the purpose statement of Ecclesiastes. Because Solomon has been on this grand experiment of figuring out what is the purpose and meaning of life. Well, where did that come from? Well, inside of him is a deep longing to know the purpose and meaning of everything. And God put that in him. He has set eternity in our hearts. And while eternity is in our hearts, it doesn't always mean that we will find the true answer for what we are longing for. And we need to understand that. The opportunities are immense, but that doesn't mean that people are just sitting idly by on their couch saying, I hope someone tells me about Jesus. People have a longing, a bent to know why they are here. What does it all mean? Where they're headed. But we also know that there's an enemy that is trying to replace the true knowledge of who Jesus is with a counterfeit experience. Lies that are clothed in religion. Half-truths that lead us further away from God rather than closer to Him. It's interesting how most world religions have concepts of good and evil, reward and punishment. But where they all fall short is no other world religion provides salvation on the basis of faith alone, through grace alone, and that you can't lose it. Like if you study the world religions, even a casual survey of them, each one of them has built into their system this reward system that if you do good, you'll get there. But if you mess up, it's all gone. Christianity, Jesus, is the only faith-based relationship where God gives it all and never takes it away. You can't lose it. You can't sin your way out of it. But God gives and doesn't take away. It's only in Christianity that we have the reality that God would lay down His life as the perfect one on behalf of wicked sinners who are the imperfect ones. So that through that sacrifice, we would receive perfection from God. It's what Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 5. That he who knew no sin became sin so that we could become the righteousness of God. No other religion in the world promises that God will give you what you don't deserve nor could ever earn. And He gives it freely when you believe in Him. I challenge you to search it out. But here's what's interesting. Our neighbors, our loved ones, the people that we know that maybe aren't going to a house of faith, are hearing from the world the same messages. just be a better human. Just do good. And hopefully the good will outweigh the bad. Now, living that way presumes that there is a judge. Because if there wasn't, who cares? And what I would invite you to see as you talk with people that you know that have no desire or interest in understanding who God is, that you invite them to see that there is a righteous judge and that he settles all the accounts fairly and with equity. And he does that for those in faith through his Son. And he does that for those who do not have a faith by judging them and rewarding them for what they have done. See, we have great opportunities to share Jesus with people, and we need to be open to that. That means we need to know the gospel. We need to know the message of Jesus so well that we're able to share it with people. And that is why I tell you guys often, the best way that you can know the gospel is to preach the gospel to yourself every day. To remind yourself of where you came from and what God is doing as he's changing you into the image of his Son. Because you need to be reminded of God's work, because the enemy is trying to distract you with all of your failures to show you that God doesn't love you, that God doesn't care about you, that God's going to give up on you. And when you preach the gospel to yourself every day and remind yourself of the goodness of grace, you're able to hide yourself in Christ and be reminded that nobody can touch you. Nobody can take you away from your Lord and Savior. The beauty of eternity that God has put in our hearts is so that we would find our way to him. Our deepest longings will never be satisfied until we come to a personal knowledge of Jesus Christ. So we may have eternity set in our hearts, but there are many things above our pay grade. You realize that, right? You may have some answers to the big questions that you're asking, but then there are just some things that are not for us to know. And that's kind of what Solomon's getting to in the last half of verse 11. He says, he also has set eternity in their heart, yet so that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning, even to the end. There's still a mystery to what God is doing. So you're going to have answers to the big questions, but you're not going to have the answers to every question. And when you get to heaven, it's not like you're going to be asking God all of those unknown questions. Because you're going to be so caught up in the glory of Christ, it will not matter. Because you will see him for who he is. Then Solomon writes in verses 12 through 13, I know that there is nothing better for them than to rejoice and to do good in one's lifetime. Moreover, that every man who eats and drinks sees good in all his labor. It is the gift of God. So in a way, he's going back to work now. He's going back to what we do, and this is what he says. That knowing that there is purpose and meaning in what we're doing, Solomon calls us back to our work. So from a worldly perspective, work keeps us busy. That's what it's there for. But it will never lead us to true fulfillment and purpose in life. And yet, when we consider what God is doing, Solomon invites us to see that what we do has a great opportunity to minister to our lives. So it's not all for naught. I know there is nothing better for them than to rejoice and to do good in one's lifetime. Solomon says that we have a great opportunity to do good. Under God's sovereign care, there is nothing better that we can do than to do good, to rejoice, and to see that our labors are all a gift from God. Imagine the good you can do by simply applying the truth of verses 12 and 13 in your life. that all you do as long as you live and all that you eat and drink is a gift to you. And when you can understand that and rejoice in it and do good on behalf of it, you're able to live in God's will. Let me ask you this question. Would you work differently at the job that you have? Maybe not the job that you want, right? Some of you are like, you know, when I was a kid, this is who I wanted to be. But this is who I am now. And there seems to be a far chasm in between. And you feel like, I do this job because I have bills to pay. I have people to take care of. But it's not really what I want to do. Do you ever feel that way? I've gone through times like that. Not as a pastor. Just as a reminder, but I had a few jobs in between college and professional ministry where I was like, why am I doing this? I don't want to do this. But just think, if you applied verses 12 and 13 in your life to do good and understand that work is a gift to you, that your labor, the fruit of your labor is a gift from God, would you work differently? Knowing that it is an opportunity to rejoice in God and to do good. See, you can do good in whatever you're doing. In whatever you're doing. Wherever you find yourself. Even if you're doing something that you didn't go to school for. Or you can do good if you're asked to do a kind of a messy job that isn't even close to what you dreamed of doing. You can do good where you are and give God glory if you trust Him and believe that it's an opportunity to benefit other people in what you are doing. To do good is supremely a Christian ethic. Remember, you're created for good works. That's what Ephesians 2:10 says. That before the world began, God created good works in us so that we would walk in them. Now, we're saved by grace through faith, not works, but works are the fruit of following Jesus. And then Solomon says in verses 14 and 15, I know that everything God does will remain forever. There is nothing to add to it, and there is nothing to take from it. For God has so worked that men should fear Him. That which has been already, and that which will be has already been. For God seeks what has passed by. This almost sounds like a Far Eastern like truth that you read like in a fortune cookie or something. It's like, God, what are you saying about what you've done and what has been, what you're going to do and has already been, and all those things? And so Solomon gives insight in light of the beautiful timing and in light of God setting eternity in our heart, that we just need to let God be God. We just need to let Him be the sovereign King. In that way, we reverently accept His sovereignty over time and eternity. Everything that God does will remain forever. There's nothing to add to it, and there's nothing to take away from it. What He does lasts. The reason why God does what He does is so that men will what? Fear Him. The fear of God means to rest our lives on the only solid foundation for time and eternity. To fear God is to trust in His foreknowledge. Believing that He knows all things, including our present joys and our present trials. To fear God is also to believe that He is still in control, even when we cannot see what He is doing. Much like when you get on an airplane and the cabin doors are closed and the cockpit door is closed. You haven't seen the pilot, but the plane is flying, and so you believe there is a pilot flying the plane. When you can't see God and you don't understand what He is doing, you just need to trust that He's flying the plane. And He does it perfectly well. Verse 15 reminds us that whatever has happened before is the same old, same old. And all of it is under the sovereignty of God. that God has a purposeful plan for all that has happened, is happening, and will happen in the future. Not only that, but God will recover and restore from our vantage point seems lost forever. What will be has already been. God seeks what has passed by. God will call the past to account. God searches after what seems fleeting from our perspective. He seeks to bring purpose to those things that seem to have passed by. We may look at times and seasons in our life and think, well, those were missed opportunities, or those were times when God didn't show up, or, oh my, I wish God would have intervened. But the scriptures assure us that the sovereign Lord of the universe doesn't waste opportunities, and he redeems what seems to have been lost. So what does that mean for us? As we consider these things, and I'm just going to be honest, this challenge and this study in Ecclesiastes has been really hard for me. And you're like, yeah, we get it. We hardly understand half of what you're saying. But like, I think, like, I'm reading through this and I'm thinking, Solomon, what are you saying most of the time? What does this mean specifically here? Well, I hope that it means that you know that God is intimately involved in your life, and that you come to realize more and more that all of the events of your life are ordered by the sovereign will of God. All of the events of your life are ordered by the sovereign will of God. He doesn't make mistakes. I was reminded of this on Monday when I posted a picture of a spilled cup of Dunkin' Donuts coffee. See, Monday morning I got up and I thought, I'm going to treat myself to a medium black Dunkin' Donuts coffee and a apple fritter. Yeah, I know. It was good. And I went through the drive-thru. I got my apple fritter. I got my cup of coffee. I drove to church. I had my bag in my hand of my apple fritter. I grabbed my coffee. The lid wasn't on tightly. I got out of my car. The cap flew off and it went all over the pavement. I thought about drinking it off the macadam just for a second. I didn't do that. And so I posted a picture of my sad morning, and someone, Gail Keller, reminded me that according to my message last Sunday, that was already planned. So thank you for that. But remember, even in the small things, something like that was. There's no accidents. The second thing is that there is an eternal purpose in what you do. Everything, even the mundane work that we have to do sometimes, is a gift from God. That there is nothing better for us to do than to rejoice and to do good in this life. It's all a gift. Your work is not meaningless. Your effort for the glory of God will not go unwasted. And finally, eternity is set in the hearts of all people. That means everyone is searching and longing for purpose and meaning. And guess what? You have the answer. You have the answer. They're searching. And what a great opportunity that we get to sit back and say, I know what you're looking for. I know who you need to believe. Jesus is the answer for every person who is searching for meaning and purpose. Grab hold of the opportunities that you have. Help others know and follow Jesus Christ. And so may we trust in the goodness of God as we entrust our lives to his sovereign care. Let's pray.